We indeed have an unfailing and loving God. As we do travel the journey, He is with us. We're a child of God. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We are continuing a series we started last year. We ended right at Christmas time, and it is entitled Building Faith. It's a study in Ezra. We've completed Ezra. Now we're to Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah 1 is where we'll begin this morning. And I'm approaching Nehemiah. I'm not using it as a path to leadership principles. Just kind of taking as the God's word unfolds. Yes, you do find a wonderful leader in Nehemiah himself, but God has much to say about himself, God himself, as we look at this and as we examine it. So let's bow for prayer. Ask God's help to understand his word today. Gracious God, as we come before you today, I pray that you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds. Father, your word is above all culture. We don't have to worry about the time frame. It applies to us now. And so by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes. But Father, as we see your word, as you open it to us, may we change and conform to it. We might be like Christ. And Father, I pray that as you work in our heart, we will respond and glorify you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Persia. Susa. An artist's rendering of that. Grab that in your mind's eye just for a moment, then close your eyes. Yeah, I know. Nothing will be thrown at you. Close your eyes and travel back in time with me to this capital, the winter capital of the Persian Empire. And you are the trusted advisor to the king, so trusted that, in fact, what passes across his lips must pass across yours first. Not a bad job where the occupational hazard is too much good food. Oh, and then the rare assassination attempt. But we won't talk about that. But make no mistake, you are a servant. However, with such close proximity day to day, you are more than a servant. You have the king's favor. And Nehemiah has such a great position before the king. And as jobs go, this is a pretty good one. He was comfortable. Open your eyes. This is the story of an individual who had a great job in a magnificent city, but was a city that was not of his birth. He might have been from Persia, Susa, but his heart was drawn back to the city of his forefathers. Most likely, Nehemiah grew up here in Persia. And so, as we find the beginning of our passage in Susa there, right on where you might think of a bit of Iran, a bit of Iraq in that area, we have a story of a man. We pick up his story in verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, and that's the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes the first. He says, while I was in the capital, Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. Nehemiah, the man whose name means comfort or consolation of Yahweh, whose father's name means wait for Yahweh, is here in the capital. As he meets his brother and friends, he asks out of concern how it goes there in the homeland. And it seems to be a casual question. But then he gets an answer he did not want to hear. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. You see the distress that they bring to him. You see, in this time, the city walls were important. It showed the continuity of a city. It gave protection. It kept good things in and bad things out. But there's physical danger here, but also the reproach. of a city that had once been the city of God, this city now was in reproach because it was broken down. You think of broken down walls, and some had never been repaired since that time that Nebuchadnezzar's army had come through. There was physical danger, yes, but the reproach of this once great city that had been God's now was over the people. And Nehemiah writes, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned 4 days." Many days he mourns and he weeps. What started out as a concern became a burden to him, and so he spends his time mourning. Have you ever experienced personal distress? Deep, deep distress. Maybe the loss of possessions. Can be minor, may seem like much. The loss of a dream. More troubling, the loss of loved ones. At the point of crisis, we find ourselves turning to many, many different things or many different people for help. Some turn to substance to dull the pain, to dull the hurt. Some turn to other people for sympathy, for concern. Not a bad thing to turn to other people for help. But we're often disappointed when the people, their concern is not our concern, and so they turn away after a time. And the substance only dulled, did not take away the hurt. Where do you turn in time of distress? Where do you turn in spiritual distress when it seems you have fallen and the favor of God is not upon you? Where do you turn in physical distress? Where do you turn in emotional distress? To whom do you go? The bottom line of chapter 1 and the bottom line of this book of Nehemiah is that God is teaching his people about himself. I've entitled this series, Building Faith, because God is building faith in his people through their circumstances. And while we might not be in a situation of national distress, as in the walls are torn down physically, distress comes upon us. Where do you turn? See, what this first chapter tells us, that God builds faith in us when we go to God first. When we go to God first, rather than things or people or something to dull the grief, go to God first. It's funny because there's a casual question here. It's almost like Nehemiah says, "Hey, how are things going back home? Back at our fathers, our grandfathers, how are things going? I want to hear news." And he gets more than he bargains for, and God burdens his heart. You look at this. He said, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept." And sitting down is really a Jewish or a Hebrew expression of mourning. They sat to mourn. He said, "I sat down and I wept." And this is not, "I shed a few tears." Okay, this is, "I wept and mourned for days," and the idea is many days. And in addition to that, he was fasting. He was going without food, spending it instead in prayer. He was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And right out of the gate here in verse 4, we see his direction. Even in mourning and distress, he goes to God. He goes to God first, the only one. Here's a man that is living in the lap of luxury. I mean, as situations go, if you're going to be a servant of someone, you might as well be the servant of the king. And if you're going to be the servant of the king, being in the household and tasting all the fine things, that's the way to go. And you see through the rest of the chapter, he is a very favored person in the palace there. As you start to unfold this, the king had a lot of respect for this Nehemiah. It wasn't like he was put to the side. The king takes notice in chapter 2 of just how he looks and how his attitude is and his concern. But this devastates him. By God, he turns and he prays, going to God first. We're going to look through these next couple of passages, the next couple of verses here, to see kind of a roadmap for us when God brings us to distress. Now, I say those words very carefully because God often brings us to distress. We think of distress sometimes as something that is outward, external, and it's evil things, and God often uses evil people to get our attention. He did that for Israel. The reason that Nehemiah is there, and many people are there in the land of Babylon, now Persia, is because of their sin. And we have record of God saying, I will use Nebuchadnezzar at the time, in the first years of captivity, but I will judge. And he uses the evil. Now the distress is here before him. What does Nehemiah do? Go to God first. Look in verse 5. He goes first in constant prayer. Verse 5, I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, an awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. So I heard the words and I beseech you. Look at what he says. First of all, notice that it's the Lord. It's the word that we find in Hebrew of Yahweh. It's the personal name that God has given to his people. Lord God of heaven, I beseech you. But look at what he thinks of God and how he addresses God. Great and awesome God. Great and awesome. Now, God, why'd you let me down? Now, God, why didn't you take care of this? God, you are great and you're awesome. You'll see here in a second, he has a firm grasp of what's going on in the people. This one who preserves the covenant and loving kindness, the God who is great and awesome, but who preserves, who keeps his word. He keeps his word. He also preserves and keeps his loving kindness, chesed, gracious, loving, steadfast love of this one who is merciful to us for those who love him and keep his commandments. Those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah is crying out to this one, this God. He does so in constant prayer. Later on, we'll find out, 4 months expire before he gets an opportunity to talk to the king. And this time, we have the picture of Nehemiah in constant prayer. Constant prayer. Verse 6, first part of it. Let your ear be now. God, listen, be attentive, and your eyes open to hear. I love how he changed, you know, eyes open, ears open. Your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night. Constant prayer on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. Constant prayer. He didn't just pray once over this. I think I'll give it to God, and God, you just take over. He pours out his heart. He pours out his heart to God over and over, day and night, in constant prayer. And when we go to God, we must go to him first, and we must go in constant prayer. I wonder if we have a concept in our 21st century, easy, nice Western life of constant prayer. If we think 10 minutes is just a lot of time to pray, wow. We survive on mealtime prayers. And maybe a bedtime, God is good, God is great. Well, that's a food. Bless me now. It's been a long time since I've had little ones to pray those things with. Now lay me down to sleep, thanks. When you go off script, the brain just goes. Constant prayer. Constant prayer. He goes to God. And when he goes to God, not only in constant prayer, he goes in confession. He goes in confession in the verse 6. He says, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. Now, Nehemiah not being of the generation prior to the captivity. Could have said, you know, those, man, my grandfather, his father, they sin terribly. Notice how he incorporates himself into the heart and life of the people, understanding maybe he was not directly responsible for the captivity, but this is a corporate prey. If you want to talk about a leader is one who takes upon himself responsibility for the people. And here he is confessing the sins, and he confesses the verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you. Now, we made him a little mistake. Sorry, God. We have not kept your commandments, nor your statutes, nor your ordinances. And if you read the Psalms, I won't go through that. We've done that in the past, of the different nuances of commandments, of statutes, and ordinances. But pretty much he encapsulates it. He didn't leave anything out. We've violated everything that you have given to us as a people. That's pretty much it. So he confesses that. As he goes to God immediately, and at first he confesses in prayer what they have done. Confession of the heart in distress. Sometimes, you know, not every distress comes about because of sin. Sometimes, remember the Gospels. The disciples say of a blind man, okay, Jesus, which one sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no, neither. That's not why he's blind, but so that the Son of Man, that I may be glorified through the healing of this one. Not all distress is because of sin, but you know what? It does us, puts us in good stead to investigate first. Lord, is the distress I'm in, is it because of my failure to obey? Because there are consequences to sin. We cannot escape, and really we should not try to escape the consequences of sin. It's what reminds us that we are not in control, that it is not our life to live. Confession. Go into God in confession. Start there in distress. He continues, because then he goes to something that we don't think of in our context, not only constant prayer, confession, but covenant reminders. He begins to speak to God, not in the way to remind God, but he begins to pray back to God his promises. He says, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Okay? We've talked about this before, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. There, if you obey God, the blessing, he said there at Moses' time, will unfold on you. If you disobey God, then God will scatter you, will judge. It's a covenant, okay? It's the provisions of the contract, the covenant. And Nehemiah prays this. We are here because of this. We are here because of we have violated the part of the covenant, but God still keeps true to his covenant. He says, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you to people, but, verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, those of you who have been scattered in a remote part of the heavens, I will gather from them from where they from there and will bring them to a place which I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. I'll bring them back to the land. Return to me. Not just let's go back, but their hearts returning to God. He says, I will bring them. I will be true to my covenant. Do you understand that God does not violate the covenant that he made with the people of Israel? Even now, they are away and scattered from him, but he is true, and we will see one day the gathering of the people as they turn their hearts back to and see Jesus as the Messiah. Right now they're scattered. What does this tell us? When Nehemiah prays covenant reminders, he prays because he knows God is true to his word. And you and I on this side of the cross, we pray knowing that God is true to his word. We pray the prayer that says, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you of salvation. I confess of my sins. I place my full trust in your grace and your strength for salvation. And we have a covenant reminder now as we pray this, looking back, that Jesus has done the work for us. He has saved us. We are his. He's entered a covenant of his blood, Hebrews tells us in rich and full language of this. The covenant of Christ's blood now is unfolded to us, and we have certain promises that God keeps for us, and we pray those covenant promises. In distress, God, you said you will never leave me nor forsake me. This is not me holding on. This is God. This is God. I'm so glad that I don't depend upon my strength and my ability. This is God. We serve out of that love. Verse 10, he continues, they who are your servants and your people, you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Look what he does. I underline for you. Your. The focus is not upon himself. Yes, he does pray, he does confess. The focus is on God. So you understand, when we go to God first, it is all him. We confess, we pray, we do this, but we understand that God is sovereign, God is in control. The focus is on him. When we pray back his covenant reminders to us, and we say, we focus our prayer on God. You have promised. I am yours. You have redeemed me. You have redeemed me. I did not redeem myself. It is your great power, your great strong right hand that upholds me. You notice what he does is he's in constant prayer as he has confession. Now he's praying back the words of God. Not so that God will remember. God doesn't need reminding. He knows his words. He is praying the promises of God. He is claiming the promises of God here that God has promised to the people of Israel. Let me see the next part of it. That he goes to God first, but he goes with certain requests. As Nehemiah helps us understand, he goes with very specific things. He speaks to God for God. He reminds himself of God's promises, and then he asks very certain requests of God. He says, O Lord, verse 11, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. Again, notice how he's characterizing this. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. And he says, now I was the cupbearer to the king. He cries out to God. This is not, oh, make me successful. But specifically, grant me compassion before this man. This is the king. Grant me compassion before this king. He cries out. Nehemiah could not, by the virtue of his position, or his strength, or his persuasiveness, change the mind of the king in any way, to do anything. He calls upon God. Nehemiah goes above the king's head. He goes to God. You and I must go to God with our requests. Only God can change hearts and minds. Understand that? Only God, not our persuasive skills, not our badgering, not our anything else. Only God. Only God knows the needs of our heart. Only God knows what is best. As we pray specifically for certain requests, we pray in the will of God. We pray that this answering of the request is God's will. We pray for him to be magnified through his will as he answers the request. And we depend upon him and we wait upon him to show himself strong in his timing. We pray very certain requests. So the tendency to say is, okay, thank you, Stacy. That was a nice time of Nehemiah back, oh, let's see, 2,500 years ago, take 100 years or so. How does it apply to me? And Paul tells us, he says, the Scripture, the Old Testament in his context there, gives us examples for us. What about you? Your distress may not be the same as Nehemiah's. You know, as a side note, I think I wish we were more like Nehemiah. And we felt the greater concern and burden of what God is doing and what he needs to do in our world, in our context, in our lives. We are shamefully unconcerned in many ways. But where do we turn? Do we go to God first? You and I must be willing to go in confession. You and I must be willing to go with our hearts open before God to make sure that it's not because of our sin that we're in the situation. And then as we do so and we have the reassurance of the confession, sometimes we have to deal with the circumstances of our sin. We live with that. Other times we have the reassurance of God by His Holy Spirit that we are here not because of our sin, but because God wishes to glorify Himself through the difficult circumstances of our life. And so we yield to His control in continual prayer. We pray back the covenant reminders. We pray that God, in my distress, in my trial, I know that you are here. I know that you have promised never to leave me nor to forsake me. I know that as you told your disciples, as right before you went back to heaven, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I know that I have the power of the Holy Spirit. We are never alone if we're a follower of Christ, a child of God. I know that, and I am reassuring myself by praying back the covenant reminders that you have given me by the covenant of Christ's blood on the cross. And then we can pray this certain request, knowing that God will, by His will, answer those requests so that it glorifies Him. God is not, put it that, worn out, or He does not become tired because of our praying. Ever thought about that? Okay. Have you been in a situation where you're like, "What? Would you please stop asking me that question?" You know, pick your situation. That's not God. Often, sometimes I think he would say, "Go to my word. I've answered that for you." But God does not tire of His people coming to Him and crying out to Him. But the problem is us. We go to other places first. We go everywhere else first. And we finally get to the last grip on the rope, then we cry out to God. God is so much not a part of our lives. Even as believers, sometimes we get to this point. God, He often has to shake us up. Sometimes in my praying, I pray that God does not, that I don't stray far from God, that He has to shake me up. He has to do something climatic, not so I'm despaired from something that's terrible. But I don't miss the fellowship with God. It's more about the continual, the daily walk with God, the moment-by-moment walk with God, then something bad coming into my life. It is those times when I am relying upon myself or others, I'm pushing Him at arm's length or farther. You and I must go to God first. We must go to Him. How is it with your life? Distress, trials, ups and downs. Ian Bounds tells us in his book, the one we give out to the graduates, he says, pray until you pray. Be on your knees. Be on your knees. Pray. Sometimes we have to get past the point of just the words of the surface into really pouring out our hearts before God. Go to God first. Labor long in prayer. Confess. We need to confess. pray the words, the promises of God. See, step back a minute from Nehemiah's distress and see the God that is greater than any distress. What we have to understand from this passage is that is the characterization that Nehemiah gives of God, of great and awesome and powerful and so transcendent above everything, yet a God that will listen. We must see God for who he is. We must be called to a fresh vision of God through his word. And in those times, that will cause us to go to him first. But when we don't see God as powerful and mighty, then we go elsewhere. Go to God first. So, a call to you. Will you go to your Heavenly Father? Will you go to him first? Let's bow for prayer. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life. But God does. I would love the opportunity to pray, but first of all, you need to go to God. You may be here, you may not know Jesus as your Savior, and maybe the realization that there is a God who loves you, who desires to hear you, maybe something that is incredible thing to you, someone who never tires of hearing from you. I call to you today. Jesus stands ready to receive. If you're here without Christ, you don't have a relationship with Christ, I pray that you would see the beauty of God, the freedom that he gives from sin, the freedom he's given all of us from the chains of our sins, we who know him. That can be yours also. We're going to sing in a moment, and at any time, if you'd like to step to the back, someone pray with you, give you more information, how to know Christ, we would love to do so. Maybe you're here as a believer, as a child of God, and it's been a struggle for you. Know that God is with you. That our hearts can be still before him as we go to him first. As we receive of him rest. Sometimes we receive of him the assurance that we are in just the right spot. In our distress, that we are in the right spot, but he is with us. Maybe in the quietness of his time, you will and to confess that you've been going to other places for help. I'm going to pray in a moment, then I'm going to sing. You can keep your heads bowed, but on the third stanza, I would ask you to join me as we sing the third one. But if God is speaking to your heart, would you yield to him? Gracious God, by your power and your might, we see that you are awesome and great. You're a God above all else. Oh God, in our frailty and our weakness, we often go other places. God, may we see you as you are, high and lifted up, as Isaiah said. May we see the greatness of our God, and may we respond, run, go to you first, rest in you. Oh God, if there's a heart that needs you for salvation, for rescue, would you work in that heart? May they see that Jesus is the way and truth, the life. Father, for believers, would you calm, comfort, call them to yourselves, reassure them that in their distress, you are God and God alone. It's in Christ's name I pray.